Good afternoon, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This was what the Apostle Paul, their spiritual father, wanted for the congregation in the church in Ephesus. He started by telling them that I never stop thanking God for each and every one of you, and to mention you before God's throne of grace in his prayer. And what did he pray for? He prayed that the Lord will give to them the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And that, mentioned in great detail, would be verse 18 onwards to the end of the chapter. But this afternoon we shall focus only on verses 18 and 19. To know God's power. It is interesting to note that the word know there is not experiential knowledge, which he could have used, but he did not. It is more one of cognitive knowledge. It is usually by sight, by understanding, of reading certain words, doctrine. And so he deliberately chose to use the word know. And so this knowledge of God's power has to be based upon observable revelation. But God has revealed to us rather than what you feel or experience in your life. And so that was his prayer. And you realize that the prayer of men like the Apostle Paul are usually, if not always, answered. And when he prays such a thing for his spiritual children, at the same time he's also teaching his spiritual children, if this is what I pray for you, I hope that this is what you'll pray for yourself as well. We pray for many things, for ourselves and for one another. Very often they pertain to the things that we go through in life. For example, those who are sick. What is the usual prayer that we make before God? Recovery. Healing. Why? We just simply take for granted that it's better to have that person here with me on earth, especially someone that is dear to us, than to see this person leave us and we go through the remaining time on earth without this person's presence. And so most of the time, we ask someone to pray for an extension of time on earth. That's what healing means. Every time you pray for recovery from sickness, you and I are asking God to extend our time. Why do we want God to extend this person's time on earth? We do not even think about it. We just simply want the person to recover. Or if a person is facing exams, usually our prayer is the person has to pass. We do not pray that the person would fail. We just want the person to pass. Why? Because that is what usually what everyone wanted. Pass. Because that's what exams are. Goal and aim is to pass on pen and paper. But whether we pass in the eyes of God that is beyond pen and paper, we don't even think about it. We don't even consider it at all. Then when we are facing trials and difficulties at workplaces, we pray for deliverance, that these problems, including people, perhaps certain difficult people, that the Lord might even remove them, if possible, so that our trial will stop immediately with the removal of these troublemakers in our own eyes. And why do we want them to be removed from our lives? Because we don't want trouble. We want an easy life. So you realize that most of the time, based upon the many circumstances of life, what we pray for are based upon what is desirable to our own heart, what is right in our own eyes. That seemed to be what we pray for, but not the Apostle Paul. When he contemplated, when he looked at the challenges and the troubles that the church in Ephesus faced, because he will spend the first three chapters dealing with the troubles, and then he will spend the remaining three chapters solving the troubles. He always will give the doctrines. But before he even entered into the doctrines, he shared with them and with us what was his heart's desire for them. most of all, to taste and experience and to understand the power of God Almighty. That's what he wanted most before he even started to deal with some other doctrinal issues that will prep them or prepare them to solve all their challenges, the quarrels, the difficulties, the troubles that they were facing in the church in Ephesus. The power of God. It is something that we seldom think about, something that we talk about perhaps during dinner table, and it is usually the creative power. You see the power of God in creation. You see the greatness of God when you look at the expanse of the heavenly realm that is before us. That no matter how powerful man may have designed the most powerful telescope, they can never penetrate to the very edge of the universe. And God says, I measure it by the span of my hand, from one end of the universe to the other end of the universe. This kind of description of God's power we can appreciate and understand, but it is very aloof. It is very remote and distant. It doesn't impact us the way that it's supposed to be. And so we often look at the creative power of God as sufficient to condemn sinners, because instead of bowing down to this wonderful, powerful God, they made him out of objects of stones and gold and silver, idolatry. And so we use creative power that we see around us as a means of condemnation rather than a means that will help us, better us in our life as a Christian, to impact us for good. And so the Apostle Paul wants us to look at the power of God from another perspective. Not so much from creation, which is true, but from another perspective. And so those of us who understand this power of God, and I hope you should, Paul revealed to us in these two verses three clear evidence. The first clear evidence is found in verse 18a. A person who has already seen and understood God's power, they will have an enlightened mind. It's a very strange way to describe it, isn't it? He used the word eyes. The eyes of the understanding. That is the mind. Why did he use the phrase the eyes of the understanding? Our eyes were blinded, that we were not able to see at all. And so he says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation of the knowledge of him, which means the eyes of your understanding being illuminated, opened, like a man who had been blind all his life, and then now suddenly he's able to see all the things around him. Now that is the picture. Why did he use the eyes of the understanding? 2 Corinthians 4:4 may give us a hint. A verse that is easy to remember because it's 2 Corinthians 4:4, right? 4:4. Chapter 4, verse 4. In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds. You see that? Not blinded the eyes. An unbeliever, his mind is blind. And that's why the eyes of his understanding has to be opened, enlightened, illuminated because of this. The God of this world has blinded the minds, not the eyes, the minds of those who believe not. And those who have believed, the eyes of their understanding have been opened. And so if you have understood the power of God in your life, you must understand that a person who is born again, who has truly believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, his mind has been illuminated. He's able to understand the Word of God and the world around him, the circumstances of life, the people around him, the challenges, the sickness, everything in his life. He will now be able to see from a perspective that he was never able to see before. Completely different. Night and day. That's what it means. He is able to see the presence of God, the handiwork of God, not just in creation, but in his day-to-day life, because the world has not changed, but he has changed. And because he has changed, he's now able to relate to the world as a new person in Christ, and therefore everything will be different. What you were like as a student before salvation, and what you are like today after salvation as a student, it has to be night and day difference. If it is not different, then you have a very serious problem. Your salvation is probably not true. What you have done was just to make a prayer, say a prayer, superficially, perfunctorily. That's how some would put it. That will never penetrate and go beyond the ceiling of the room where you uttered the prayer. It did not arrive all the way beyond the doors of the kingdom of heaven. Your confession of Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior stop with the ceiling above you. Because your eyes of your understanding have not been enlightened. Because you look at your study life as if there is no difference. It's the same. Same for those who go to work. Same for those who are homemakers, housewives, house husbands. No difference. You toil, you murmur and complain as you toil. But to those who are born again, they toil, they work hard. But now there is a vibrancy, a joy in them that was never there before. In the past, the joy only comes at the end of the month and the end of the year, because they can hold it in their hands. They can see the numbers increase in their bank accounts, and that gives them the joy. But throughout the entire month, there was no joy in their work. They just simply have to do it so that they can experience that moment of joy and sweetness when they see their bank account increases. But to the child of God, it's different. Every day is a day of joy and gladness, because they know that they are there witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ, serving the Lord. It's different now. They go to work with a brand new motive. Their eyes have been opened. They do not see their work as just simply work to eke out a living. They open their eyes, they see their work as a privilege and an opportunity to witness a good confession for the Savior, so that now their colleagues who knew them before salvation, and now they are going to look at them, same person outwardly, but inwardly there is a change, there is a transformation that your colleagues are going to experience. Someone as if you are an alien. A peculiar person. Where once upon a time you were like them, you talk like them, you behave like them, you go to the same places that they enjoy, and so did you. But now after salvation, suddenly you will tell them things that they have never expected, never heard before from your lips. If they invite you to go to certain places called clubs, where there will be drinking and womanizing and all kinds of filthy conversation, you now suddenly tell them, even if it is your own boss, no thank you. I do not find such places desirable anymore, because I am changed. My eyes have been opened. The eyes of my understanding have been illuminated. I now see that these kind of places will only result in more transgression. It only feeds the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh. And I do not want to be found in such places anymore, because the Lord Jesus Christ had helped me overcome, destroy the power of this lust that once gripped my heart and controlled my life. But no more. No more. And then when they crack dirty jokes during lunchtime, in the past you used to add pepper and salt to make it even more savory, but no more. You will frown upon such language, such kind of jokes, and then you will look at them. Each and every one of you are fathers and mothers. You will not use and say such words and these kind of terminologies in front of your children. But why do you do it in their absence? You should be consistent and not use them at all in your life. Completely different. The person who understands, who knows the power of God, would see that. Will see that in others, will see that when he looks at himself in the mirror. Different person, different thinking, different in everything. His dressing will be different. Everything about him cannot help it but be different, because the power of God has already begun in his life. With the indwelling of the Spirit of God, with a new mind that is called the mind of Christ, and the love of God that has been shed abroad in his heart by the Holy Spirit, the moment he became a child of God. All these things are part and parcel of the eyes that have been opened, whereby his understanding is spiritual, it's from God, it's the mind of Christ. Do you have this? Is this your experience? And when these are mentioned, you could say, amen. You could identify yourself with such description of one whose eyes have been opened and understood, because his mind has been completely transformed. The Bible is no longer a closed book. The Bible is now an open book. It is indeed to him a book of life, whereby he delights in it. He will love to read it from cover to cover, repeatedly, over and over and over again, which you will never do to any other book of man, right? You realize that? All the books that are found in the world, once you have read it, some people may love that book, they may read it twice, some even might read it 20 times, but not their entire life, over and over again, but not the Bible. Because every time you read the Bible, the Word of God speaks to you. The Word of God comes alive. You learn new things, even though you may have read that book, that verse, repeatedly for many, many occasions. And every time you read it, it continues to speak and touch your heart and guide you and impact you in ways that no other book of man could ever do. Why? Because the eyes of your understanding has been opened, illuminated, enlightened. And it will be kept open and enlightened. There is a starting point, but there is no ending point. That's the way the word enlightened is written. Starting point, and the impact of it continues without end. You know that, right? What about upon death? Oh, it continues even after death. You mean when I go to heaven, if you say that it ends with death on earth, you mean when I go to heaven, my eyes will no longer be enlightened? Suddenly I won't understand anything about what God says in heaven? Of course not. You'll be able to see even far better and clearer because now you're in heaven. You now understand heaven by sight. No longer do you understand the glory of heaven by faith. Right now you understand by faith based upon what is revealed to us in the scriptures, but once you arrive home, it will be by sight. No longer need to be by faith concerning the picture of what heaven is like. Not that there will be no more faith in the believer will always have faith. Because faith is always past and future. That's the nature of faith. Faith is always past and future. We always need to have faith, because without faith it is impossible to please God, and therefore faith will never depart from us. The ability to believe in what God has done, past and future, and will do. But because of the nature of the tense, the word enlightened has the starting point. When was that? The point of your salvation. Where will it end? Never end. And it will hold on and continue on into eternity. That's the nature of the tense. Don't ever forget that. The impact of the world will not erase the enlightenment. The devil cannot take away the enlightenment. Nothing you and I do or anyone can do will take away the enlightenment. Because if the enlightenment can be taken away, it's as good as we can lose our salvation. It will never be taken away from your life. And that is why the clear evidence of a person who knows God's power, the eyes of his understanding
are enlightened.
And he will remain enlightened, where he understands the will and the word of God continually. It will not stop. Second, clear evidence. Verse 18b to verse 19a. You see the impact and the result. That ye may know what is the hope of his calling. That you may know what is the hope of his calling. That's first. And then that you may know what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Let's look at this first set, first two. That you may know what is the hope of his calling. Now, who is the his? Not you, not me. The his there has to refer to the last person mentioned in verse 17. May give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Who is the him? The Lord Jesus Christ. So who's calling? The calling of Christ. And then the second part, or the last part of verse 18, what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance? Whose? Not yours, not mine. The Lord Jesus Christ. His inheritance in the saints. That's why it cannot be ours. His inheritance in the saints and his calling. And so this power of God is directly dependent and related to that you and I may know what is the hope of his calling. That's first. Now, what is the hope of Christ's calling? Now, Christ's calling from God the Father, who loved this world, was to obey the Father and come down from heaven to walk among sinful men. To do that, he had to take on flesh and blood, just like us, which means he cannot come down in flesh and blood like in Old Testament times, when he took on a full humanity in grown-up form, the way that he appeared to Abraham in Genesis 18 together with two angels who were also given a human body, grown up. A body that was able to eat because Abraham invited them for a meal. He prepared them a meal and they sat down to eat that meal with Abraham standing by in attendance. Now, Jesus did not come in that fashion. To save us, he must become humanity exactly like us. And since all of us, without exception, born out of a woman's womb, Jesus Christ must also come out of a woman's womb. And that is why God chose the Virgin Mary. But she has to be a virgin. She cannot have a married man. Relationship that has been consummated. So she was a virgin all the days of her life, even after she married Joseph, until after Jesus was born. Then only her marriage to Joseph was consummated. So Jesus Christ was in the Virgin Mary from the very beginning until birth. Not only virgin conception, but all the way until birth. So that she was born without sin. Any one of us born from a human father, a human mother, sinful. But Jesus Christ must be exactly like us. From infancy, he grew to manhood, but without sin. That's why the Virgin Mary, Joseph was not involved in the conception, 100%. And he came. This was part of God's calling for him. And at the God's appointed time at the age of 30, also according to part of God's calling, because that's the age of the priesthood, when they began their service. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did. Fulfill all righteousness in every point of his life. And before he started his ministry, he was also baptized, just as God has prescribed for him. When he came to John the Baptist, John the Baptist said, I ought to be baptized by you. The Lord said to him, no, you baptized me to fulfill all righteousness. And that's what the Lord went through. So that when he began his ministry, it was beyond reproach. Fulfilled all of God's requirement, as he started his ministry of 3.5 years, and then he allowed himself to be betrayed, persecuted, shamed, public humiliation, crucifixion, and he died. This was his calling. This was a calling from heaven to earth to heaven. The only way to save sinners such as ourselves, that was his calling. He came to die. You and I came into this world to live, but not the Lord Jesus Christ. That was his calling. He was in heaven, a place of great perfection, a place without sin. All sinners were cast out of heaven. And yet, God gave him a calling whereby he came to live and to die for you and for me. And Paul says, I pray that you will know what is the hope of his calling. So what Jesus Christ was called to do has now become the foundation of our hope. And all of us who are believers of the Lord Jesus Christ, who have truly, sincerely, with all our heart, surrendered our lives to Christ, accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior with all sincerity and without condition, we surrender our all to him. You are now given this hope. And the hope of this calling is that there will be people who would be saved. Do you know what is the hope of his calling, right? The hope of Christ's calling is that there will be some who will enter heaven. Because if Christ will not fulfill his calling, everyone born of human father and mother will live and will die in sin and end up in hell. There will be no human beings deserving to enter into the gate of heaven. But the hope of Christ's calling is there will be some who will be able to be born again, cleansed from all their sins by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and enter heaven. That was the hope of his calling. Do you know that? You and I, if you are truly born again, don't just simply see yourself as a child of God and as a disciple of Christ. See yourself as the hope of Christ's calling. That's who we are. We are the hope of his calling, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he has done for us is now what awaits us is no longer hell, but the glorified body in heaven. That was the hope of Christ's calling, and that's what we will receive one day. The apex and climax of the salvific work of Jesus Christ in your life and in my life is the glorified body where the image of God will be fully restored when we are in glory in the glorified body. That is the hope of Christ's calling for you and for me. And that's how the Apostle Paul wanted the Christians in Ephesus to understand who they are when they were bickering and quarreling among themselves over all their trivialities. That's what we also do too. When we are quarreling and fighting over all the trivialities, it is basically the pride of man that is the issue. Nobody wants to give in. Nobody wants to say sorry first. And that's the problem. Because we forget who we are. We forget what Christ has done. We forget about Christ's calling. We forget that we are the hope of his calling. Do you realize that? And not only that, the Lord Jesus Christ revealed to us in the next part of verse 18 what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. The riches of his glory. Sorry, the riches of the glory of his inheritance. So not only are we the hope of his calling, we are also his inheritance. Do you know that? Right? Inheritance belongs to Christ. In the saints, you and me. His inheritance is in the saints, in the holy ones. What is this inheritance in the saints? Your salvation, my salvation, your eternity in heaven, my eternity in heaven and in glory. And God called this the riches of the glory. Something that we cannot even contemplate. Don't talk about comprehension. There is no way any one of us can ever fully comprehend what it means to be given the glorified body. You look at these earthen vessels of ours. We beautify it, we make ourselves look good every time we leave the house. First thing we do is to wash our faces and make ourselves presentable. To make ourselves feel good, because we don't like to wake up and feel all kinds of mess. We wash our faces, we brush our teeth, we look good. Then before we leave our home, we want to look even better than good. So that when others look at us, total strangers, they see us look nice, decent, handsome, beautiful, right? Even. And so many of us don't even go to the barber anymore. We now go to the hairdresser. Right? Mine no need lah. My barber good enough lah. But very hard to find a barber nowadays that is hygienic. Because I used to go to the barber. And then most of the time I go during the evening. I should go early in the morning when I'm the first customer. Because when you go to barbers at the end of the day, the cloth that they use to tie around your neck, right, so that the hair won't drop through, is sticky and slimy. Because there's so many necks on it already. Then after they finish cutting your hair, then they use the blade to shave. And don't know how many necks they have shaved before. And then now with all the bugs and all the bacteria and all the diseases, I dare not. So now I also go to a hairdresser, but I go to the cheap one. The one that can give me the cheapest price. Because I sit down there, I just tell them two numbers. Number two and number three. You know what's number two and number three? You know a lawnmower? A lawnmower just like that. You know a lawnmower? Mine is just put in the cap. You put the thing in front. Number three is on top. Number two is below. So it's just 5 minutes, all done. Because it's like a lawnmower. You don't see scissors and cut one, you know. Mine no need. Mine just a lawnmower. And finish, done. So I sit there 5 minutes. Thank you. Bye-bye. Pay my $12. And that's it. We want to look good. So I tell my hairdresser, can you cut my hair and give me the appearance that I've got a lot of hair on top? Did it succeed? Succeed or not? If it didn't succeed, then I will change. Did it succeed? $12 worth. Did it succeed or not? So I thought maybe if they cut down here short, then on top will be appearance of long means down here short. I don't think they succeeded, right? Because I look at myself. I have no hair, no. But I look at myself in the darkness. I look as if I've got a lot of hair. Because in darkness, you see. But once the light is on, reality sets in. We all like to look good. Not only that, we all like to look rich. True? People love to look rich, right? They wear expensive clothes and make sure that the brand is visible. They like to have in their pockets expensive pens so that they can look very rich, not only look good. God says, all the attempts of men to make themselves look good and look rich, God says, let me do it for you. The riches of His glory. You see that? How to imagine one day when we stand before God in our glorified body, a glory that will never, never diminish us. It will remain because it is the glory that we have in Christ. The riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, that is us. So that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again for the church, every disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ will now be in glory. At that point in time, at rapture and the first resurrection, every truly born again believer will be in the clouds of glory with Christ. There will be no believer on earth. You know that, right? Because at the point of rapture, everyone who is truly born again will be taken up. Sure, there will be new believers as they enter into the 7 years of great tribulation, as the book of Revelation clearly reveals. But at that point in time, at that instant, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns for the church, there will be no believers that is without the glorified body. All those who have died in Christ first will be resurrected, and all who are alive will follow immediately by the twinkling of an eye. And all of us will be in glorified body, and our great God, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, for the rest of our journey to the very presence of the throne of God's grace and mercy, the Lord Jesus Christ will show to God the Father, we are His inheritance. We are the ones whom the Lord Jesus Christ came down from heaven's glory, lived and suffered and died on earth, and we are the product. Do you realize that? That's what it means. The riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, that is us. The glorified body that now the Lord gives to us because of what Jesus Christ has done for us when He obeyed His calling. The calling that God the Father gave to Him. Each and every one of us. That's how you must look at yourself. Don't forget that. And that is the power of God. Do you know that? You are a walking testimony of the power of God everywhere you go. If you are truly born again in Christ, you are the inheritance of the Lord Jesus Christ because His inheritance is in us. What awaits us? The glorified body, who we are in Christ, which we know we are undeserving. And we all know that in this earthen vessel, we are bound for hell. But God, in His infinite grace and mercies, has saved us and given to us a salvation that we know we do not deserve, not at all. And we forget so easily who we really are. And that's why the Apostle Paul says, I'm praying that the Christians in Ephesus will begin to look at themselves the way that God wants us to. And perhaps that's one of the reasons why there are so many problems and troubles in our lives. Because we don't see ourselves the way that God wants us to. And we only see ourselves as, I don't know what. As what? A believer. That's it. And sometimes, sadly and tragically, because of our lack of understanding of God's word, we still see ourselves as sinners. More as sinners rather than as saints. And that's our problem. And because we see ourselves more as sinners than as saints, we behave more like sinners than saints. And therefore, when we sin, instead of repudiating, getting rid of sin, we don't get rid of them as fast as we ought to. And we toy with them, and we play with them, and worse still, we allow them to remain in us. Because you see that, well, it's a small sin, it's okay. That's our problem. And it is reflected and clearly seen by our easy and ready acceptance. Since I can accept small sin, why can't I also accept small mistakes in the Bible? Small mistakes in my doctrine, right? They go hand in hand. Do you realize that? When one aspect of our testimony is permitted to have a little bit of tarnish, rest assured that all the other areas of our lives will also be allowed a little bit of tarnish. And we do not want to get rid of that tarnish. We allow that stain to remain. That's our problem. And that's why Paul says, I pray that you may know God's power. And I hope that that's what you and I will be praying for ourselves. That we may know God's power. Because a person who knows God's power, his eyes, his mind have been illuminated. And then his life is now filled with the hope that the Lord Jesus Christ had accomplished for him. And the first part of verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe? That is the third aspect that the Apostle Paul says, I want you to know. What is the exceeding greatness, the magnitude of His power? Now, the word power in the first part of verse 19 is not the same as the word power in the last part. The word power in the first part is where we usually understand the English word dynamite. When you light a dynamite, the thing explodes. That's power. The second word for power, the mighty power at the last part of verse 19, is where we get the English word democracy. You know democracy? Demos is people. Krasi is kratos, power, people power. And that second word is where we get the word krasi, kratos, people power, dominion. The people power is not the explosive power of dynamite, right? What is democracy? People power over the choice of government, the choice of leaders. Their dominion is only in terms of the government leadership. That's it, democracy. Many companies are not run by democracy, right? Many companies, some of them are run by a particular board. Some that are family business will be run by the head of the family. That's not democracy. The employees, they cannot vote. They have no say. The board and the one man who rules the family business, they decide. So democracy, the people power, the dominion of their power, the scope of their power, is only choice of leaders in the government. So there is a difference. So let's look at the first power, the dynamic, the dynamite kind of a power, explosive power. God says, what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us? What? The power of God that is able to do things in the lives of a believer. Paul says, I'm praying that you and I may know that kind of power. That the Lord can do things in your life and my life that can change according to His will, that you and I are aware of it. The explosive power, when a dynamite explodes, everything in the vicinity of that explosion is affected. Destroyed in this context of dynamic destruction. They are changed. You light the dynamite in a room, everything in that room will be affected. Now God says in the first part, what is the exceeding magnitude of God's power to us word who believe? Only to believers. Your life. God says, I want you to know that I will do things in your life that you were not aware of. But now that you are a child of God, your eyes have been opened. I want you to see it now. Now the reason why this must be explained and understood is because of the early part of Ephesians. I've chosen you before the foundation of the world. Remember? Don't forget that. That means the explosive power of God in our lives have already begun the moment you begin to exist in your mother's womb. That means God had been controlling and ordering and guiding your life, molding you, shaping you through the adversities, through the people that God has sent into your life the moment you begin to exist. The difference is, before salvation, we were not able to see because our understanding had been blinded by the God of this world. But after salvation, the eyes of our understanding have been illuminated. Now when we look back in our own lives, we were able to see the handiwork of God personally. Are you able to see that in your own life? I now understand why the Lord took away my dad when I was 17. Because a year after that, we no longer lived in a big multi-million dollar house. We were left with almost nothing. We had to begin to live a life on rented premises, which I've never done before since my birth. Because my home in Seremban was huge. 5 acres. We could play golf. We had tennis courts. We have a landscape garden. We have 5 or 6 cars with 3 drivers. That's how I grew up in Seremban, because my dad was a multi-millionaire, member of parliament, owner many rubber plantations and tin mines. He even owned a basketball team where he built accommodations for this basketball team in our premises, in my home, in Seremban. And then when we come to Singapore to live in my grandma's house, especially during Chinese New Year, and my mom was expecting all of us, all 9 of us. All of us are born in Singapore. Because Singapore at that point in time was the
place that has the best hospital, KK Hospital. So all of us were born in KK Hospital. We live in Bukit Timah, 5th Avenue, right on top of a slope. A big house. It's as if there are two houses combined into one, because there are two big staircases that will go up into this big house. Many rooms, again. Not as big as the one in Seremban, but big enough with a nice garden. And right at the back, there's a playground. And below the playground, there's a slope. I don't know why, but in that slope there, when you get down some steps, there is a chicken coop. There are a lot of chickens there. My grandma will rear chickens. Why, I do not know. Smelly, yes. But that was my upbringing until I was 17. When my dad passed away. And from that point onwards, everything changed. It must have been so hard for my mom. You can't imagine, because my mom sheltered all of us from that. I cannot imagine my life if my dad had been alive, where I continued to live in the home of a multi-millionaire. Where all the comforts of life were provided for. And suddenly, everything was taken away from us. And from that point onwards, we lived for years on rental premises. Even after my national service, when I went to university to study, my mom had to quietly tell me that I only have money to pay for your school fees. I have no money to pay for anything else. You want to have money to buy for all your material for architecture and the money for your lunch in school. You have to work. And so for the next 4.5 years of my life, I got to look for work as I studied in the university. Otherwise, I have no money to buy any material to do my architecture, because no money. I look back. I thank God I won't even change one iota, one slight change. Other than maybe I wish my dad was born again in Christ, because no one in our family was a believer. Never even heard of the name Christ at all in my life for the first 21 years of my life. Until after I finished NS, 21 years old, went into university, that's when my sister shared with us Christ at home, because she came to know Christ when she was in the university. I came to know Christ when I was in the university. Because no one shared with us except until we went to the university. Then we began to be exposed to the Christian faith. So when I look back, I can see the hand of God directing and guiding me since my growing up years. The loss of my dad. The loss of my older sister, the one who shared with me the gospel. The Lord took her home and she was 29. I was 28 then. I was really working. I came back home after work. She passed away. The Lord took her home and she was all alone in Paris on work assignment. They wrongly diagnosed her stomach ache. They thought that it was gastric when it was a blockage in her intestine. And then when they discovered it, it was too late. The intestine burst and she died of blood poisoning. During the autopsy, they told us. All these had an impact in shaping me and molding me. I look back. The handiwork of God. The work of God in preparing us, shaping us, molding us. But I was in ignorance. Complete ignorance before salvation. But after salvation, then it begins to change. Now God says, I want you to now know, after salvation, what the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe. Right now, God wants us to be consciously aware of it now, because our eyes of our understanding have been enlightened. And that is another evidence of one who is born again. Your life is different even before you arrive home in glory. You are the riches of the glory of Christ's inheritance, each and every one of us. Our glorified body waiting for us, and we will be presented by Christ before God the Father. And finally, the last part of verse 19, according to the working of His mighty power, that is the divine endeavor. The first, enlightened mind. The second, a hopeful life. The third, a divine endeavor. You must be conscious of the presence of God in your life. Because God's dominion is not like democracy, where man's power is only with reference to the government leadership. The dominion of God is everything, everywhere. No exception. Nothing in this universe is outside of God's dominion. according to the working. The word working there is where we get the English word energy. The energizing of His mighty dominion is another way to explain it. That means God continues to energize and to keep things going because the dominion of God's power is everywhere. Every company, every nation, every wind that blows, every beam of light that shines from the sun, every drop of rain that falls, every grain of sand, every wave that beats the shore of man's earth or man's territory, and every heartbeat, every heart controlled by our God, that's His mighty dominion. You must understand this, that the greatness of God's power in your life and in my life is everything around you and me. Sometimes when you ask the person, do you understand the sovereignty of God in your life? The person usually will reply, God is in control of my life. That is half correct. That is a correct, half correct answer of the sovereignty of God in your life. God's domain of your life and in my life is not only in control of your life, but He's in control of everything and everyone that impacts your life. That means He controls your boss, He controls your teacher, He controls the principal, He controls the leaders of the country that you are serving and living in, He controls the sun, the rain, everything that impacts your life. Our God is sovereign. He energizes. That's what it means. The working there, His energizing of the working of His mighty power, mighty dominion. And that's how you must understand. That means every virus, every bacteria, everything. Nothing can happen to you without your Heavenly Father's permission. And don't you ever forget that when you understand the power of God. His dominion is over everything. And He is the one who began it. He's the one who will keep it going. And He's the one who will stop it one day. That's how great our God is. Have you ever asked yourself, how come the sun that is burning at such a high heat, a temperature of how many millions degrees, how come it never burn itself out? Is there a big, big supply that we cannot see? No, it's nothing. Then how come that ball of fire never burn itself out when everything on earth, the moment you switch off the supply of fuel, it will burn itself out, right? Whatever it is, you burn a big bonfire, the moment you stop throwing wood inside, it will burn itself out. But the sun doesn't. Who keeps it burning? Your Heavenly Father keeps it burning. Because your Heavenly Father knows that when the sun switches off, the earth will die. And so the Lord will keep the earth alive through the sun, that He is the one who energizes it and keeps it burning. You know the power of God. And you know the power of God intimately and personally as well, out there and in your life. And that's what Paul prayed for. And that's what Paul says, I want you to pray for yourself and pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Because this is a prayer for believers only. For prayer of an unbeliever, you pray only for his salvation. Nothing more, nothing less. But for all of us who are God's children, this is what we need most today. The power of God. Not so much experiential at this juncture, but cognitive. Because it is entirely based upon what Jesus Christ has done. Your salvation, my salvation, your faith and my faith must be less of feeling and must be more on doctrine. On the established power of God in what Jesus Christ had already accomplished and done, that is the foundation and basis, the anchor of all that you and I subscribe to and believe in and hold on to dearly. So that this power, the source of it, is not how you feel today. Feel good, I feel powerful. I don't feel good, I am weak. It has to stop. Sure, we're not saying that Christianity is without feeling. It must involve feeling. But our dependence and our leaning must never be on how you feel. It is based upon God's revelation, God's promises, and the finished work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, because therein lies the very source of our power for living, for heaven, for everything. The power of God. You experience it, then your eyes of your understanding have been opened. The life that you have is now full of hope that the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished for you. And the presence of God in your life, divine endeavor, you are now doing God's will and God's work. And how conscious are you of the presence of God in your life as you wake up, as you come to church, as you go to school, and as you go to work, as you relate to all the difficult challenges of life? Don't take God out of the equation, because the dominion of God's energizing power is mighty, and it is over everything and everyone. May God help us to look at our Christian life from the eyes of an all-powerful God. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, open our eyes that we may see, O God, how great and wonderful a salvation that you have wrought in our hearts, that is not based upon how we feel, per se, but based entirely upon the finished work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what he has done in our lives because of his calling and his obedience to that calling, and how he fulfilled it so perfectly and so completely that when he uttered the words, "It is finished," and you have accepted all that he has done for us as all sufficient, because you raised him from the dead on the third day after he died for our justification. And it is in this understanding and the power of the finished work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we as thy blood-bought children must live for our Savior. Everywhere we go, may we always live in victory and not in defeat, because our life in Christ Jesus is based upon the power of God Almighty as evidence in the finished work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is now seated at God's right hand, interceding for us. And one day he will return and take us all home to be with him and to present us before thy throne of grace and mercies as his inheritance in the saints. And what a glorious and rich and wonderful salvation that the Lord has done for us. And we are the inheritance of all that he has done in our lives. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.